So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at atonement. Does anybody remember what atonement means? Don't have to call it out if you don't want to.
That's right.
Being one with God, reconciliation. Yeah, how we become into that that relationship with God through the atonement. And now we're going to look at something called justification, which is probably one of the most important doctrines for us to understand. It is the one that if we understand it better, you will see so easily how different Christianity is from so many other religions in the world. And it's so very important for us to know what it means. I'll give you a definition to start. Justification, or to justify a person, is to declare that person to be righteous. It's not to say that they are righteous, it's to declare them to be righteous in God's sight. So no longer sinful in God's sight, but clothed in Christ's righteousness, meaning that it's Christ's righteousness that has been imputed, given to us, transferred into our accounts. And therefore, a person can be declared righteous, and this is by the grace of God alone. It's nothing that we can do in ourselves. That is justification. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18, to those people who trusted in themselves. Let me read it for you very quickly. He, Jesus, told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So let's try and paint the picture here so we can better understand this parable that Jesus is speaking. He had just previously spoken one, and now he goes straight on to the next parable. And around him, the people who were with him are Pharisees, and of course the other people who follow him around. And so it's interesting that here in this parable, Jesus says that one of these characters, if you will, is a Pharisee, and the other is a tax collector. Now, I'm sure we all know what a Pharisee is. The Pharisee were those who were the religious elite. Just to jog our memories, they knew the Old Testament very well, and they were so strict on themselves. They made sure that they did everything according to the law perfectly. In fact, they were so strict they made up some of their own laws, some of their own traditions, to try and justify themselves, to make sure that they were righteous in every area of their lives. They worked so hard at doing these things. That's what a Pharisee was. And this parable, Jesus compares a person like that, a Pharisee, with a tax collector. You can imagine the Pharisees who were standing by hearing Jesus speak. When Jesus says that this parable that he's going to speak is about a Pharisee and a tax collector, straight away you could imagine them saying, well, this is going to be Jesus saying how good we are and how righteous we are compared to a disgusting tax collector. The Pharisee that Jesus mentions is actually quite extraordinary. Now remember, the Pharisee is striving to be the best he can be. That's what they will all try to do, uphold their beliefs. So look at how he prays. The first thing he does, the very first thing, is he thanks God. He's recognizing that all things come from God. It is God who has placed him in this position to be a Pharisee in the first place. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. We're assuming he could see the tax collector at this time. And we're so familiar with this parable that usually we just dislike the Pharisee from the very beginning because we know what's going to happen. But his prayer, what he says, is actually not that bad if we look at it. It's not how we would normally pray. But is it wrong to genuinely thank God for graciously preventing him from not being like other people who struggle in different ways? And he lists them off, adulterers, etc. Is it wrong for him to pray like that? Well, no, it's not. Because God has graciously withheld these things from this man. God has graciously prevented him from sinning in these ways. And nowhere in the parable does Jesus say that the Pharisee had committed those sins. Instead, it's implied that he is actually as good as he's proclaiming himself to be. And now, as far as the law is required, this Pharisee goes far beyond what he's supposed to do. And he says he thanks God that he's not like other men. Now, there's nothing wrong, in a sense, with saying that, because Christians are to be set apart. A person who follows Jesus is not meant to be like other men. He's supposed to be separate from sinners as a Pharisee. And he even goes on to say this. He says, he fasts twice a week. In Leviticus, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the Day of Atonement. Before the atonement is made, the people are to fast that one day. Or you might see it's translated as afflict themselves, which means they withhold the food, the fasting, for one day. Well, this Pharisee says, I do it twice a week. He's going far beyond what he needs to do. And to top it off, he says he gives tithes of everything he gets, which is, again, another requirement of the law. The tithe is to be given to God, we see in Leviticus, set apart for God. And in turn, he gives it to the Levites as service, as priests in the tent of meeting. And you can imagine, as Jesus spoke this parable, the Pharisees are standing there thinking, that's right, look at how good we are. Look at all the things that we uphold. Look at the effort we put into being righteous. And then we see Jesus starts to speak about a tax collector. A tax collector is a Jewish person who has been given a job by the Roman authorities to take and collect the tax from other Jewish people. And what they would do is they would tax them more than they needed, and they would pay the Romans, and then they would take the rest for themselves. And so all the Jewish people hated them. And so these Pharisees are thinking, well, if you're going to compare a tax collector with us, of course we're going to come out on top. We're going to look far better than this tax collector does. And so Jesus describes for us how the tax collector approaches the temple, as he has described for us how the Pharisee approaches the temple. And we know, and we must keep this in mind, that this parable is directed at people who trusted in themselves to be righteous, who thought they were good enough, in other words, to come before God. Now you see, this Pharisee, he let himself down. He upholds the law, he proclaims all he has done, but his motive behind what he prays and his trust is misplaced. Two men went up to the temple to pray, Jesus says. Right now they're equal. There's nothing to tell them apart. They must have gone in the same time, because the Pharisee compares himself and he mentions this tax collector while he prays. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. You see, this man stands there by himself. He proclaims loudly for all people to hear how good he is. And he may as well uphold the law in so many ways. He might be quite an exceptional Pharisee, but look at how he's doing it. He's standing up, making himself look great. Now look at what the tax collector does. Standing far off. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. The Pharisee has entered into the temple grounds and he stands there for all the religious people to hear him pray and to hear him speak. The tax collector stood at a distance. He knew, I cannot enter into this temple area. Standing far off, it seems that he went up to the temple with the Pharisee at the same time, but perhaps he thought, you know what, I can't do this. The Pharisee believes, I'm supposed to be here. He trusts in himself. He trusts in all the things that he does. He's a righteous man. The tax collector might have heard, perhaps, this Pharisee praying loudly. Because it seems, as we can tell from the parable, that they were in sight of each other, they could hear each other. Straight away, this tax collector knew of his sinfulness. And he knew of God's holiness, and he was humbled. Standing far off, as if he retreated, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, completely opposite to the Pharisee. Now, at this point, the parable would seem to be going quite well for the Pharisees who were listening. They would probably agree with what Jesus was saying. That's right. You know, for this tax collector, he should stand far off. He should bow his head. He's a sinful tax collector. And it seems the Pharisees thought to themselves, I'm good enough. I'm good enough to be in these temple grounds. They trust in themselves and their own righteousness. But the tax collector knew of his unworthiness. He knew of his sin. And he said this in verse 13, standing far off, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee stands up, he exalts himself. The tax collector humbles himself. The Pharisee thanks God that he doesn't sin in all these ways, and he goes on to tell God about all the things that he does, as if to say, you have chosen correctly. Look at how good I am as a Pharisee. I uphold all the laws. In fact, I go even further than that. The tax collector beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee believes he has it all, everything he needs for salvation. He's accomplished it. He's achieved it in himself. He doesn't ask for anything, but he instead tries to justify himself. These are the things that I have done. This is why I am righteous, he says. The tax collector knows he has nothing, and he pleads for God's mercy. There's one who tries to justify himself, tries to declare that he is good enough to be in the presence of God, and there is one who says he's not good enough. He's not righteous enough, and he asks for God's help. One who trusts in himself and the other who trusted in God. And Jesus said to all the people who were standing there listening to this parable, listening to this story, the Pharisees on one side, Jesus looks at all of them and he says this, I tell you, the tax collector goes home justified, not the Pharisee. Could you imagine the uproar at that moment, saying that this tax collector, this filthy tax collector who steals from all the other Jewish people, he is the one who goes home justified, declared righteous in the sight of God above this Pharisee.
Incredible.
People would have screamed and yelled. That's why they hated Jesus. For the things that he said. There was a Christian organization, I've told you this as an illustration once before, who went around the streets of New York and who asked people, what must you do to get into heaven? Here are some of the answers that they said. If you are a good person, you will get into heaven. If you do good deeds, if you are nice and loving and kind, be a decent human being, don't be hateful, help others out. If you are a Pharisee or a Buddhist or a Jew or a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness or a Roman Catholic, you would all say the exact same things. If you are a Christian, you will not. Because there is absolutely nothing that we can do that can justify ourselves, that can make us look as if we are righteous, as if we are good enough in the sight of God. Well, let's bring it closer to home. On the day of judgment, we stand before the throne of God, where we will see his face and we will be afraid. And imagine he asks you this question. Why? Why should I allow you? Why should I bring you in to my kingdom to be with me for all eternity? Why? What comes to mind? Are we like the Pharisees? Do we start to think of all the things that we have done? Well, you know, I've done this and I've done that, God. You know, I helped the person down the road. I helped the lady carry her groceries from the shopping center. All the things that we list off that we think make us feel like we're good. Or we can make it more religious. Well, I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible all the time. I pray to you. I do Bible study. Surely that's good enough. Do you trust in your deeds? Do you trust in your works to guarantee your position in heaven? Jesus said this, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? They're religious things. They are righteous things that these people are saying to Jesus. And look what he says to them. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. It's not you never did enough. I never knew you. Don't trust in ourselves and our works like the Pharisees, because it'll get us nowhere. And don't think that because we read our Bibles or because we go to church and Bible study that therefore we are righteous. Or therefore, we will be ushered into the kingdom of God. That's not what it's about. They are the fruit of us being Christians. If you're a Christian, you'd want to go to church. You'd want to read your Bible. You'd want to do Bible study. They do not save you. They do not justify you. They are the fruit of us being Christians. And so, if we cannot justify ourselves, if we do not have the righteousness ourselves, we need to have someone else's righteousness that is perfect and pure and glorious. And that is where we see another word, imputed righteousness. Where Christ on the cross takes our punishment, he takes our sins upon himself, and then he gives his righteousness to us. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We read in Galatians chapter 2. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The only way anyone, including the Jews, can be justified is by having faith in Christ Jesus. The Pharisee thought that because he did all these works, that he strived so hard to keeping the law, that he would be justified. And he wasn't. The tax collector was. So how are we justified? Verse 16, through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to earth to live till he was just over 30, to die on the cross, to take our punishment, and then go and be seated with the right hand of God, and that was it. That's not what he just came to do. He came and he took upon himself the wrath of God. He took the punishment that we deserve, yes. But if he simply took our punishment, and then he ascended and left us all, well, we're still doomed. Because nobody can enter into the presence of God if they are unrighteous. Only the righteous will be brought into the kingdom of God. Jesus walked on the earth for 30 odd years and he did it perfectly. Completely obedient. He never sinned. He was most holy, most perfect. He glorified God in all the things that he did. He lived the life that we cannot live so that we can have faith in his righteousness and all the things that he has done for us. He lived our lives for us. So that if we trust in him, we too can be justified. Before you were a Christian, your account, yourself, your person will say unrighteous. When you become a Christian, it will say righteous. But it is not your righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness. It is all that he did for us. A believer's sin is taken and it's placed on Jesus' back. It's placed in his account and he pays that penalty for us. And his righteousness is taken and it is placed onto those who believe. Imputation, another word. Imputed into our accounts, placed into our accounts so that we are now justified. We are now righteous in the sight of God. John Bunyan, who's the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote this when he came to understand justification. He said, "I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that whatever I was, whatever I was doing, God could not say of me he wants or he lacks my righteousness. For that was just before him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself." So Bunyan is saying, even though I go through times of hardship when I feel like I'm so distant to God because of my sin, and when I just don't have that joy in my heart, he doesn't have to fear. Because his righteousness is always there, seated next to God. That's where his trust is, that's where his faith is, and that's why he's justified. And that's why any of us are justified, because of Christ. The great late R.C. Sproul put it this way. He said, "Justification is not faith plus works equals justification." So it's not faith plus works and then you're justified. He said it's faith equals justification plus works. But you have faith, you are justified, and you have works. The works don't save you. They're the evidence. They're the proof that you are saved, that there is a change inside your heart and your mind. James wrote in his epistle, as he spoke about Genesis 15, about Abraham's faith, and that he too was justified. Genesis chapter 15. He believed the Lord, and he, meaning God, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Again, imputed righteousness into Abraham's account because of his faith in God. True faith, says R.C. Sproul again, will inevitably manifest itself in the performance of works of obedience. The performance of works are the result of faith and the fruit of justification. We cannot save ourselves by our works or by our good deeds. That's the evidence of being saved. In closing, we recall when Jesus was on the cross and next to him he had the two criminals. One who we read in one account called Jesus names, and the other who didn't. In fact, at that moment when that man was on the cross with Jesus, he was justified. Because he looked at Jesus and he said this. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? "Today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." Now, that man on the cross did absolutely no good works his whole life. He did nothing good in and of himself. He did nothing to live a life that was pleasing, that was righteous, that somebody would look at and think, "Wow, what a great man." He was on that cross because he was a criminal. And he was being given a criminal's death. But he looked at Jesus and he saw him for who he truly is. And he trusted in him. And he had faith in him. And because of that, he was justified in the sight of God. He was declared righteous so that Jesus could say to him, "Today, the very day that you breathe your last breath on earth, you will be with me in paradise. You will be in my kingdom for all eternity." He didn't trust in himself. He didn't trust in his goodness because he had none. He trusted in Jesus. That's how we are justified, in the sight of God. by faith in Christ Jesus. Let's bow, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that because of him, you can declare us to be just in your sight, to be justified, to be righteous. This is a wonderful thing, a wonderful blessing, that we do not have to strive every single day, worrying, being anxious if we have done enough to be saved. But we just purely trust and look to our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done. It's such a blessing. So we pray that you'll help us to remember this every day. The days when we struggle and the days when we feel distant to you, help us to remember that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And take confidence and have boldness because of that. We pray these things and we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.